Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Parthians, Medians, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
There are three primary holy days in the church calendar. We think about Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. Obviously, Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Pentecost Sunday is the time we celebrate when the Holy Spirit came in power to the church. And today we celebrate the Spirit of God working among us. There's a French film entitled Jean de Florette, and it's the story about townspeople that are living in a small village in Provence, France, and there they conspire against a local landowner named Jean because he inherited a plot of land. And they want to force Jean's little farm to fail so that they themselves can possess the land. So what they do, they sneak onto the property and they plug a healthy stream. They cement it shut. They cover it with dirt. That's what Jean needs. He needs water. And sadly, as the story unfolds, everything goes against Jean. Everyone goes against him. And sadly, he never actually discovers that there is this inexhaustible supply of water that is nearby. And as Christ followers, we ourselves have this inexhaustible supply of power that is available to us, that infilling of the Holy Spirit. But things in our lives can keep us from stepping into the stream of God's Spirit. Sometimes busyness, distractions, perhaps our own woundedness, perhaps things that we are afraid of the Holy Spirit, or we are lacking in coming in a full repentance before God. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And what did he do there? He continued to teach them the kingdom of God. Yet everything that Jesus had taught them now needed to be readdressed, re-looked at, re-explained in light of his resurrection so that they would understand him. Before they could fulfill their mission, the disciples, before they could fulfill their purpose, they needed the Spirit's empowerment. And this is one of the things Jesus emphasized, that God by his Spirit needs to be at work. He told them, first of all, expect God to do something. Jesus said in Luke 24:49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So for 10 days, you can imagine, these 120 disciples, they stayed in the city. They waited for this promised gift from God, and they prayed. When we read through the scriptures in Acts chapter 1, it doesn't really detail so much of what they prayed or how they prayed, but we can imagine that they worshiped God in prayer. They talked together. They repented of their own spiritual blindness. They repented of their own spiritual failures. They confessed their sins one to one another. They read scripture, no doubt. They reflected on the life and ministry of Jesus. They quieted their souls before God. We can see how they were asking God, seeking God, hungering and thirsting after God, all with a sense of deep contrition, all with a sense of brokenness of spirit. And they filled those days of waiting with a sense of expectation. There was this promise that was coming. George Otis Jr. has studied present-day communities around the world that have experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God, have seen transforming revival take places in churches and communities. And one of the things that he observed, one key dynamic that he discovered, was always present, and it was the sense of expectation. God's people always had this sense of expectation that God was going to do something great. God was going to do something mighty for their churches, for their communities. Expectation. The disciples also were expecting God to do something new. What about this gift from the Father? At first, the disciples, they asked Jesus a bunch of questions that didn't really fit the agenda that Jesus had. Was Jesus now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So he clarified it for them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But no, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You look at the life and ministry of Jesus, the disciples kind of got used to his style because there was a lot of things that were unpredictable and unexpected that he did. Walking on water, feeding the 5,000, touching and healing a leper, chasing evildoers out of the temple, admiring this very little tiny gift from a widow, calming a storm. So the disciples, to a degree, they're used to Jesus' style of ministry, and they have a sense of expectation. But what are they going to expect? They really do not know. Whatever Jesus promised, well, it was always good. And this promise had to do with power, whatever that meant. And it happens to be a gift from God the Father. And what could top that kind of gift? Jesus, the disciples had experienced power before when Jesus sent out his disciples to teach and to preach and to heal and deliver. Jesus had given them power, but they had not yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they had experienced the Holy Spirit before because after Jesus' resurrection, he had breathed on them the Holy Spirit, but they had not yet experienced what Luke describes here as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now these disciples, they're expecting something dramatically new, something that's significant to take place, something that they had not yet experienced before. And it's the same for us as well. When we think of, yes, we're familiar with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but have we been baptized by the Spirit? Are we continually being filled and drenched and overwhelmed and immersed in the Holy Spirit? Are we continuing to receive fresh baptisms and fresh infillings of the Spirit of God? Are we experiencing the Spirit of God coming upon us and working through us, touching the lives of other people through our lives? Are we seeing the release of spiritual gifts beyond our own talents and abilities? Are we seeing those things take place, that like those gifts of knowing, gifts of doing, gifts of serving, gifts of speaking? And it makes Jesus real to other people. Are we encountering this flood of the Spirit of God as we're reading the Word of God and as the Spirit of God makes Jesus real to us through the Word? Something new. But also expecting God to build on something old. Now, isn't that interesting? Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The promise and the fulfillment of something new comes within this old setting of the day of Pentecost. It was the Jewish Harvest Festival. There were three great festivals for the Jews, the Day of Pentecost and Passover and the Festival of Booths. And the Passover was this season of rejoicing over God's provision. Deuteronomy 16, 11 and 12. And rejoice before the Lord your God. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. So the Pentecost celebrated parts of the Jewish story, God's salvation from Egypt, God's redemption and God's establishment of God's people in the promised land where they would have crops that would be grown, God's act of creation that provided for them sun and rain and food. And so here are the disciples, they are praying for this new promise of Jesus, and yet at the same time it was rooted in the old history, their own old salvation history. And when Peter begins to preach later that day, he describes this new work of God through an old text. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So the fulfillment of what Jesus has promised is shaped by the past. The new thing that God is doing is built on their own history. The outpouring of the Spirit of God is the climax of everything that God has already done previously. The 137-mile Atchafalaya River meanders through south-central Louisiana. It empties into the Gulf of Mexico. That Atchafalaya River, it's scenic, it's productive, it's enriching. And yet it owes all of its strength to the mighty Mississippi River. The Atchafalaya River is really only an overflow. It's built entirely on something else. Just like our new experiences with the Holy Spirit are what? They're based and they're rooted on the truths of God's word and the trustworthiness of God's character. Something old. But God is always doing something new. Isaiah 43 is a good example, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Jesus said in Revelation 21, 5, he who was seated on the throne has said, I am making everything new. God is doing something new, but sometimes people are afraid of change. 1829, Martin Van Buren, governor of New York State, he wrote a letter to the then president, U.S. President Andrew Jackson. He was deeply concerned at that particular time about the canal system. He felt like the canal system was going to be being threatened by the railroads that were being built. He was deeply convinced that the railroads would result in the loss of jobs that were people were employed in the whole canal system. He even felt like it was going to threaten the national security of their country. And plus he wrote, as you may well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by their engines. In addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, these engines roar and snort through their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. He concluded his letter saying, "The Almighty never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." 15 miles an hour. Times change. God is always doing something new. What was not has now come. God changes hearts. God changes the lives of people. God brings renewal. God brings refreshment. God uses new methods to get his old message of Christ to others. God and his word never change. Couple examples, 1 Samuel 15, 29. He's referring to God, who is the glory of Israel, does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. And then referring to an elder, Titus 1, 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Two examples here. God can be trusted. God's word can be set. Trusted. God's message can be trusted. A musician one time went to see his aged music teacher, and during that visit, this elderly mentor struck a tuning fork, and he said, "That is A." And just then, the floor above them was the voice of a singer. And the old teacher said, "See, she sings sharp." And he paused for a moment and lifted his tuning fork again. And the second time he struck it, he said, "But this is A. It has been, it always will be, 440 vibrations per second. And it will be the same 5,000 years from now." Yes, we look at our times, they're changing. God is always doing something new. At the same time, we also have these changeless truths. The message of Christ never changes. So here we have, on the one hand, we have the strength and the foundation of God and His Word. We put our feet upon the solid rock of God's Word. His Word is truth. We feel a sense of safety and security and stability. But at the same time, while we have that foundation, it seems like the Spirit of God is always pushing us outside of our own comfort zones. He's pushing us into new areas of our own spiritual life, pressing us to explore brave new worlds of understanding, stretching us into new and kind of different experiences, compelling us to find biblical answers for some of the challenging questions that we face today. He presses us. He builds on what we already know. He builds upon what we've already experienced. And He takes us to these new heights, and He lifts us to higher ground. So we can expect God to surprise us. That's what took place here. Acts chapter 2. We read it. Let's look at it again. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there we see three surprising, unmistakable evidences of the supernatural coming of the Holy Spirit in power. The audible evidence in the wind, like the sound, a violent sound of a Boeing 747. Audible, visible, the visible evidence of fire, a mass of fire that broke off tongues and lighted upon the 120 believers that were present. Audible, visible, and oral. The oral evidence of tongues, a miracle of languages. Expectation, yes. But you say, were the disciples expecting any of these? No. God showed up in surprising ways. When I think of that, I think of how God works, and I think sometimes we just need to trust that God is at work. Like the worship song, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working." Sometimes we just need to pay attention to what God is doing. And then sometimes God literally surprises us. God surprised Moses by appearing to him in the burning bush. God surprised Jacob in a dream, and Jacob admitted, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it." God surprised Saul. He was persecuting Christians, overwhelming him with a blinding light from heaven, speaking to Saul. Recently, I had a very big question that I wanted to ask God, so I was thinking, I want to set aside some time. I want to have a block of time. I just want to tell God all about this. I want to lay it all before Him. I want to explain to Him every detail. And God surprised me by answering my question before I even asked it. Just like the verse, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." That's how I knew that God was speaking to me, because it wasn't what I expected. It was a surprise. When the Holy Spirit is at work, we can also expect a mixture of feelings and reactions. Imagine the scene. The Holy Spirit is falling on 120 believers. This big sound that's taking place, a crowd hears it, and they gather. They hear him, the 120, speaking in tongues. The crowd responds in four different ways. Bewildered, Acts 2:6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they each one heard their own language being spoken. And as we read the scripture this morning, you could see all the languages that were being spoken. They were also amazed, Acts 2:7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? They're also curious, perplexed, Acts 2:8 and 12. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And also a reaction of mocking and denial, Acts 2:13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. My point here really is simple. When the Holy Spirit comes down and meets people today in real and tangible ways, we can observe some of the same mixed reactions. And sometimes when we experience something of God in this way, we might have similar reactions, if not all. It's like we're struggling, trying to sift and sort through our own feelings and reactions. And plus, I think what is an issue for us today, but wasn't on the day of Pentecost, but as when we look at movements across the world today, we often need to discern what is of God and what is not of God. We need to sift and sort. So we need to say, this part is genuine, I want to receive it. That part, I'll just lay that part aside. We expect also God to assure us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power, we may wonder, just like this crowd did, what does all this mean? We may ask ourselves, what in the world is happening to us? The Spirit of God is at work, and I'm still trying to sift and sort through what's happening. The assurance comes from Peter, Acts 2:14 and 16. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he preaches this sermon saying, the Holy Spirit has come. Like every Jew, this is what you have been longing for. This is what you have been waiting for. Like the prophets, this is what you have been searching intently for. This is the same Holy Spirit that the prophet Joel wrote about. God, the Holy Spirit, is now here. Thinking about the Holy Spirit, there's nothing spooky or scary about the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit of Jesus. We ask ourselves the questions here today. How are you and I noticing the Spirit of God in our lives? How are we noticing the Spirit of God in our lives? How are we being present to His comfort, His assurance, His hope? How are we being present to God's Spirit of God at work within us? And how are we prioritizing that deep dependence upon God, asking, oh God, I need more of your empowering presence. Depending upon God. Living in the 1700s, John Fletcher, often referred to as the first theologian of the Methodist movement, he said it so plainly, we must not be content to be cleansed from sin. Somehow this is jumping. All right, thank you. We must not be content to be cleansed from sin. We must be filled with the Spirit. Picture the huge Aswan High Dam on the Nile River being constructed for hydroelectric power. 375 feet high, 11,000 feet across, huge. 1953, Egypt's President Nasser announced the construction plan. Then in 1970, the dam was finally completed. And then 1971, they held this grand dedication ceremony. The 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity, they were unleashed with enough power to be able to light every city in Egypt. During that long period of construction, the Nile River was never really completely stopped. And even as the reservoir was being filled, part of the river was always allowed to flow past. The people that were living downstream, they depended upon it. That river that was coming to them, they drank it. They washed in it. The river watered their crops. The river turned their mill wheels. They sailed on that river. They wrote songs about that river. The river was their very life. But on the day the reservoir poured through the turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond the few people that were downriver. It brought more greater possibilities than they ever dreamed of. And Pentecost is like the dedication opening of the Aswan High Dam. Because before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of God. He was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of God's Spirit spread out light to the entire world. And none of the benefits that were enjoyed in those pre-Pentecost days were taken away, but the 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. We must not be content to be cleansed from sin. We must be filled with the Spirit. So today, with a sense of expectation, let us receive and receive continually. Pray with me. Oh God, on this day of Pentecost, we just want to cry out to you. We want to cry out to you for a fresh and filling of your Spirit. Lord, would you take our brokenness? Would you take our woundedness? Would you take our fears? Would you take our distractions? Would you take our struggles, our bondages? Take all those, Lord. We want to lay them at your feet. We surrender to you. We surrender to you, Lord Jesus. We confess our sins. We surrender to you. And we ask, oh God, in faith, believing, to be filled with your Spirit, to receive a fresh infilling, a fresh work of your grace, a fresh work of your power in our lives. We need you, oh God. Would you, O wind of the Spirit, would you blow upon us? O fire of the Spirit of God, would you fall upon us? God, we need you. We cry out to you. We receive today by faith, O Lord, the fullness of your Spirit that you now bring. And we thank you, O God, that you empower us for life and for service and care for others. Thank you, O God, that you're fresh baptism in your Spirit comes upon us as we receive in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone desiring the ministry of prayer, our elders and pastors are here. Give us the opportunity to pray for you. Even a fresh release of the Spirit of God, or whatever your need is.
Can I invite everyone to stand?
When my hands stretch out towards the sky, you Jesus, you. When my hands stretch out towards the sky, you never let me run dry. When I dive into the depths of you, my heart is worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you, Lord. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord. Holy, there is no one. Build my life upon your love.
Thank you, worship team. Blessing and sending today, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen.